William Carey once famously said, "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." In 1845, a church in Alabama, there was a group. Apparently, this church had been founded in the late 1700s, and they were setting the cornerstone on a building. And that cornerstone, the inscription reads this. It gives tribute to this category: men who see the invisible, hear the inaudible, believe the incredible, and think the unthinkable. That's a pretty good inscription. Thank God we had some of those. Thank God there were some men pioneered the country that had that. And so if you boil it all down, vision, as far as having a dream and a desire, is not a luxury, but rather a necessity if we're ever going to get anything accomplished. Look what the Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time." So can I say there is the possibility, or there are the possibilities that challenge us for an appointed time. No one else has ever had the technology that we have. We're the first generation to have the World Wide Web. We're the oldest Christian-owned and operated, continuous operating web radio station in the world, as far as we know. As far as we know. Somebody said, "Well, why didn't y'all do that back in the 80s? Because there wasn't no such thing as that. That's why. But once it became, and I remember when the engineer talked to me about it. He said, "Now you know this is coming, this and this and this." And I said, "No, I know nothing about that." He said, "Well," I said, I know you can send. You can text or chat, I know that. And I know you can send like a fax. You can send somebody a paper on the other end." He said, "Yeah, but it's just digits and dashes, dots and dashes." And he said, "You can send anything that way." I said, "Well, I don't understand how you can take and turn sound into dots and dashes." He said, "Well, you know that CD player right there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's what it's doing." We had CD then. And I said, "No, it's not dots and dashes." He said, "Oh, yes, it is. It's just interpreting it differently. It's visual. It's a laser that's looking at it. And those dots and dashes are the equivalent of the humps and bumps. If you looked at a record on a magnify under a telescope or a microscope, if you looked at a vinyl record, those little grooves and all the different things that make the different sounds," he said, "those are embedded in that thing, and it's instead of touching them and feeling them like a phonograph needle does, the laser is sensing those, and it recreates them as different sounds." That's hard for me to understand. If you made a phone call today, though, chances are, in almost every case, at this point in time, you talked over a piece of glass. And somebody said, "How do you talk over glass?" Just like anything else. All they do is convert it. They convert it into light. So it's called laser. And the digital pictures on your television and everything else all come through that laser, come through a little strand of glass. And the light color changes, and it's just at a much higher frequency, and your voice transmitted through a piece of glass. Copper's on the way out. They're abandoning the copper. You still have it to your house, but chances are your telephone substation near your house has got fiber to it. And if you talked on cell phones today, you were definitely on fiber. And if you want to know what all that construction's been down 64, it's been the cell tower behind Miss Austin's connecting to the one behind the fish camp. That's what all that's been. AT&T just put fiber all the way to the fish camp, all behind there on that hill, and tied those cell towers together. So you definitely, if you talked on cell in Transylvania County, you talked over a piece of glass today. That's hard to imagine, but it's true. Wasn't even conceivable when I was a kid. Wasn't even conceivable when I was working. I mean, fiber was just coming in when I was with the power company. It was just getting its start. It was just being talked about. The Bible says the vision is yet for an appointed time. Look what the scripture has to say. He says in verse 3, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. He says, though it tarry, wait for it. If you had told me 20 years ago, that's not a good thing. Let's drop back at that. Let's go 25. Get it right where we need to be. 25 years ago, that tonight, standing in this pulpit, people around the world could watch me live on their telephones. 25 years ago, I'd have said, I don't believe a word of that. I don't believe that. The only way you can talk to everybody in the world is with millions of watts of shortwave, and then you can't do it, and big satellite dishes, and then you can't do it. You can only get to certain groups, certain times. You'd have to have all this stuff. Why it would take it? It would be unbelievable what it would take. And yet tonight, anyone with internet connectivity around the world can log in and watch this in full digital color right here, right live, and there's just a very short digital lag by the time it gets to them. Though it tarry, wait for it. Can I say this? Listen, if we're going to understand what God's doing, we have to be convinced that there's always the possibility of a greater work for God than we're doing now. I know a preacher that went into a church, young preacher there, he's trying to encourage him, and he prayed and said, Lord, I pray that, thank you for brother so-and-so who served here so many years, and I pray, God, you do a greater work than he ever thought about through this man. And it made some people mad. Well, now, wait a minute. If I didn't want the next generation to do more than we did, we're pretty sorry is all I can tell you. Ain't nothing romantic about that whatsoever. It's about like the old deacon was. The preacher was a-preaching, and the preacher got up and he said, children, he said, if we're going to start moving forward as a church, we got to walk. And the preacher said, let them walk, preacher, let it walk. And the preacher said, after we walk, we got to run. The deacon said, let it run, preacher, let it run, let it run. And the preacher said, after we run, somebody let it, we got to fly. The deacon said, let it fly, preacher, let it fly. And the preacher said, if it's going to fly, we got to take up an offering. And the deacon said, let it walk, preacher, let it walk. You understand what I'm talking about? The possibility of a greater work. But there's also the possibility of a glorious work. Look what the Bible says. Not only wait for it, but the Bible says it will surely come. Jeremiah 33:3 said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. There's some things I never dreamed would be possible, but they're here. Luke 5:26, and they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Hallelujah. What a wonderful opportunity that is, to see things and do things that we've never... I got somebody tickled. I was preaching a while back, and I said, praise God, I hope one of these days that a man in this pulpit's raising money for a rocket ship to evangelize the colonies on Mars. And I had somebody come, and they got tickled, preacher. They said, preacher, you got a little carried away there, didn't you? I said, the way things are going right now, friend. I mean, that's, if they figure out how to sustain life up there, there'll be somebody want to move. And I can think of a bunch of politicians I'd like to help them move. I'd like to help them go. So don't think that's so strange. I mean, I'd be tickled to death. Some of them would move right now, as a matter of fact. And we'd get oxygen to them one of these days, you know, in time. Deuteronomy 11:7 says, "But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord, which he did." Which he did. Your eyes have seen all the great acts. But did you realize that in spite of all the great acts that the children of Israel had seen, they still bowed up and murmured against the Lord, murmured against the spies, murmured against Joshua and Caleb. The Bible says all of them. You ever thought about this? The biblical legal age of accountability is 20 years old. Where do you get that from, preacher? Children of Israel. The Bible says the whole congregation murmured. So I'm assuming the 16, 17-year-olds murmured too, best I can tell. But they were not held accountable. It was those from 20 years old and up. That's right. Did you know within the United States, if a 17-year-old goes and makes a contract to buy a car, and it's already, this has already been done, and they go to one of these buy here, pay here lots, and they go to make a contract to buy an automobile to make payment and everything like that, and the car salesman sells a 17-year-old a car, and that 17-year-old don't pay, and they take them to court, try to get them to pay, you know what the answer is? In one case, the judge gave the car to the kid. 17-year-old's not allowed to make a contract. And if you're dumb enough to make a contract with a 17-year-old kid, sayonara to your money. If he's 18, you can prosecute him, but if he's 17, you can't. Now, sometimes they go back on his daddy, but not always. There has been a judge that said, too bad, so sad, and no, you can't go after his dad, all right? And they give the kid the car. What are you trying to say, preacher? There is a whole lot of people have seen a whole lot of things but didn't do them a whole lot of good. There are the possibilities that challenge us to do a greater work for God and to do a glorious work, to see a glorious work by God. Then there's also the purpose that confronts us. In verse 3, the Bible says, "The vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it shall speak." And again, I'm not trying to do the interpretation of this, but rather what I'm looking at and what I'm trying to see is make some application about how important it is to have a burden and to have a vision. The Scripture says, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." A vision has to do with the desire in life and has to do with someone who has a purpose in life and has a reason for living, a hunger in their heart to do something above and beyond for the glory of God. And so, a desire in life, but also something concerning the direction in life. Somebody has said one time, said, "If you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up somewhere else." Now, that's deep right there. If you don't know where you're going, you'll probably end up somewhere else. You see, the Lord Jesus come into the world. John 4, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, because the night cometh when no man worketh." John 18, he said, "To this end was I born," talking to Pilate. Can I tell you that a whole lot of churches have forgotten their purpose? They don't even know why they live and why they're here. I like statistics. I'm kind of a statistical type fella. There was a consultant to churches surveyed church members. They surveyed 1,000 churches asking the question, "Why does your church exist?" What do you think the answer was? 89% of the church members that were asked, they said, it's to take care of my family and my needs. 89% of the respondents said to take care of me and my family. That's why the church exists. 11% said to win the world for Christ. Is there any wonder that churches are folding up, closing up? Mortician told me yesterday, church running about 5. It was one of the most glorious churches in this county at one time. There's like 2 families left, just about to close the door. How sad that is. But can I tell you, that's no different than we'll be here one of these days. If we forget the purpose for which we exist. When you take that same fellow doing the survey, turned it, and asked the pastor. They asked the pastors, they said, why does this church exist? 90% said to win the world for Christ. Only 10% of the pastors said to take care of the needs of the people. That's a big shift, isn't it? Almost exactly backwards. 90% of the members, or 89%, thought the church existed to take care of them. But when the pastors were asked, they thought that 90% said it's to win the world. And only 10% to take care of the people and to take care of the needs of the people. There is the possibility that challenges us. There is the purpose that confronts us. But then there's also the peril that concerns us. Look what the Bible says in verse. Actually, I'm going to jump to a different scripture. Look in the book of Proverbs. Flip back to your left to the book of Proverbs. We'll spend the rest of our time here, I believe. Proverbs chapter number 29. You know this verse. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. As the Holy Ghost held the hand of Solomon when he penned this, he not only told us there's an importance as far as having a vision, but he also told us the peril for the lack of a vision. So there is the peril that concerns us. The word peril is used in a number of different ways in the Scripture, the same thought, peril. Let me just run through some of them. These are words that it was translated. Refuse, uncover, naked, avenging, avoid, go back, bear, let, make naked, set at naught, perish. All of those would be thoughts of synonyms. The people, what happens when there is no vision? If there is no vision, the people are naked. Where there is no vision, the people are avenging. Where there is no vision, the people are avoiding. Where there is no vision, the people go back. Where there is no vision, the people are bare. Where there is no vision, the people are set at naught. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, I know and you know that if you're saved by the grace of God, it's not talking about us perishing as in eternal perishing. But can I tell you, there's still a possibility of perishing even though you're on your way to heaven. That's what happened to a lot of Christian people. They're perishing. They're starving to death. They're drying up on the vine. They've perished. They're dying. Churches are perishing. Churches are dying. You say, well, that can't happen. Christ said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, what does that tell you? It tells you what in the gates of hell, because it's guaranteed we're going to make it past that obstacle. So I said, well, the devil just overcome our church. Well, he might get in it and cause the people to fly all to pieces, but it won't be from direct opposition from the devil that one shuts down. No, it'll be from an inward opposition through the people. That's where that comes from. And so there's reason for having vision. The Bible says where there is no vision, there's a consequence. When there's no vision, the people perish. The lack of a vision, it plays taps over to the future. The lack of a vision, it's the grave digger's spade throwing dirt on our tomorrows. When there is no vision, it's the death shroud wrapped around what we could be and what we ought to be for the glory of God. It's said that 95% of people do not write down goals. Only about 5% of the population make lists and make goals. And it's been found that of the 5% that have written goals, 95% of that 5% achieve those goals. Because it's written down. And because they look at it and consult it and they know what they want. And they're not going to be happy till they check it off. Yale University studied, they did a study, and they looked at a group that graduated in 1953. And they did this thing and they wanted to know how many had specific goals for their lives. Now in 1953 of the graduating class, and they found that only 3% of the graduates had written goals. They came back in 1975 and contacted those same people. And they found out that the 3% of that graduating class had accomplished more than the other 97% combined. The 3% that wrote down what they wanted in life and what their goals were, and I'm not necessarily talking about Christian goals, I'm just talking about goals. That 3% accomplished more with their lives than the other 97% did. Because they knew what they wanted, they had a goal, and they set out to get it, and they stuck to it. So do you understand when I say the consequences of the lack of a vision? If you don't have a goal, you don't have a vision. There's the consequences of the lack of a vision, but there's also the consequences of the loss of a vision. The Bible says the people perish. In other words, it's not just our church closing, but it's all the other people that our church should be affecting. It's the concept. Our coldness, it's not just, well, it's just us. It ain't going to hurt nobody. You ever had anybody tell you that? Everybody will have a drinking problem and say, well, it's my drinking. Ain't going to hurt nobody. I think that's every drunk's mantra. Everybody I've ever talked to tells me that. Oh, it's my drinking. Ain't going to hurt nobody. If they only knew. If they only knew. Understand what I'm saying, that there are churches that say, well, you know, we're getting cold, but hey, it ain't hurting it nobody's business. It ain't hurt nobody but us. Recently, there was a woman with tears, I'm talking about with brokenheartedness, hit the altar on Sunday morning. And she was weeping in an altar. And it was audible. You could hear it all over the auditorium. And so while the pastor's wife came in and prayed with her and talked with her, she was just weeping uncontrollably. And so the pianist probably played through more of an invitation than she ever had, said she had in 20 years. And she played and played and played through the invitation hymn. And finally the girl got to where she could talk, and they prayed with her and they got her up, and she announced that she'd gotten saved by the grace of God. On Tuesday night they called for that preacher's resignation. for giving too long of an invitation. I dare say somebody has lost their vision. Or they never had it to start with. If you come to church and our goal is to win the world and you seeing us accomplish our objective and you're offended because the invitation went 7 minutes when it's only supposed to go 1 minute and it went 7 minutes or 12 or whatever it was, my point is that if she couldn't get satisfaction, every woman in the church ought to fell in that altar and have prayed till God came. And if it took all afternoon to get somebody in the kingdom of God, then hallelujah. But instead, the preacher got run off for it. That and making people doubt their salvation. Well, I got news for you. If I can make you doubt it, you ain't got much. If I can make you doubt it. Understand where I'm at. Understand what I'm trying to say. Vision is not just something that is like a cafeteria plan. And you say, well, you know, I'm going to skip salad today. I believe I'll have two meats and a vegetable, but I don't believe I'll care for any roll. But I'll have an extra helping of chocolate cake. The vision part's not optional. That's like leaving the plate out. Yeah, just give me that slab of a Salisbury steak here in my hand. Just put that gravy in my pocket right here. Because if you ain't got a plate to lay it on, what do you got? A mess. And if the church don't have a burden and the church don't have a vision, my friend, you ain't got nothing. All you got is a mess. A bona fide, glorified mess. Like serving someone in a cafeteria line without the plate to put it on. It's the basis for which we live. And let me go one step further. It is the reason that tax-exempt purpose is the reason the IRS, no, we don't have to pay taxes on that money. Because it's supposed to be going for an exempt purpose. What is that? To worship God, win the world. That's why we're supposed to have that. But if you're not fulfilling the exempt purpose, then why are you not paying property tax? You know that's coming, don't you? I mean, with big, it's coming fast. And you know what's the bad part? We deserve it. We deserve it. We're sitting on, I mean, you think about it. People are sitting, you know, sitting on their hands, leaning back on their thumb, going to sleep, not doing anything for God, and you wonder why that the state ought to exempt all of that. I wonder myself why it ought to. I'm glad our forefathers exempted churches. I'm glad we're not having to apply for exemption right now, aren't you? What would it be like if religion in America right now had to take our merits and present it before Congress to become tax exempt? We're doing so much good work for the glory of God that we want all of our property and all of our income and everything we do, want it to be tax exempt. Can you imagine what they would have to say on the Senate floor? And can you imagine what they'd have to say on the conspiracy news network? Can you imagine? They tried to take away the pastor's housing allowance a few years ago. Matter of fact, they did take it away. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, the Ninth Circus, they said it was unconstitutional. It's the only time I have ever seen the Senate in 100% disagreement, or 100% agreement. They're usually in 100% disagreement. There were 99 present, and the vote was 99 zip in favor of the pastor's housing allowance, and they nailed it down, and it's still going today. But can you imagine, given what we're doing and given how little the church is doing and how little of effect we have and how little of effect that we are in this world, no wonder that the world holds us in contempt. In the book of Habakkuk, the vision is for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. in the book of Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. There are the possibilities that challenge us. There's the purpose that confronts us. And there's the peril that concerns us. God help us to have a burden and a vision for a lost and dying world.